here is a letter. It's a sort of private letter, only it was written to a group from St. Paul to his friends at Philippi. He had been there. He had been in jail there. The jail had fallen in on him there, you remember. He had not run away, but waited for the jailer to come. And the jailer took him home and bound up his bruises. And St. Paul kept talking the whole time. And somehow he was able, even while the jailer and his family were doing things for Paul, to help them to listen about themselves and preach the gospel to them all night. It was quite a, that was a lecture that they were able to listen to and remember well enough. Of course, it was the same night, but they remembered well enough what St. Paul had said, so that when morning came, the whole kit and caboodle was baptized into Jesus Christ. Another person in Philippi was this merchant lady. She must have been quite a person. And Paul first met her in a little service of worship which they had at the outskirts of town regularly. Well, this is what we are trying to do in studying Philippians. We are trying to get the same force, the same movement that was in that original letter to the Philippians to reach us, the same wave motion, the same dynamic has to be piling in upon us as we are reading this letter, and for the same purpose. Remember yesterday morning we noticed that there was already a focus to this letter. It's a letter of thanks, but really he's got some intention involved in it. He wants these people to engage in the gospel, not simply take the gospel and agree with it. We think of the gospel as a doctrine. But we said yesterday, according to this material, the gospel in this material does not mean simply the message or simply the doctrine about Jesus Christ. But what is really gospel the way he is using it? Remember how we tried to focus on his intention with the gospel? Not simply a message, not simply the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but, okay, gospeling. He is talking about the process of pushing the gospel. He is enlisting these people, they are already at it, to share in the promulgation, propaganda of the gospel. And therefore, he is talking to them not simply about gospeling, but what was that other word that got coupled with it? Word that we like to use in church circles because it has a good homey sound, sounds friendly, the fellowship of the gospel. But the fellowship of the gospel doesn't mean you're all accepting it. You are all meeting regularly in services in which we read some of it. You are not simply the addressees of my letter, which has some gospel in it. But fellowship of the gospel means, we said, fellowship of the gospel means more than just church fellowship. ALC and the Missouri Synod can go to communion together, but what was that?
Sharing.
Okay. You're handing it back and forth to one another and to other people who aren't in your circle at the moment. Back and forthness is fellowship. Now, in the few verses that we went through yesterday morning, let's see, we got around 11 verses. In those few verses, the accent was that St. Paul wanted them to join in this sharing of the gospel. From here on now, the rest of this chapter, he talks very much about himself. And you say, oh, those kind of self-centered and egocentric St. Paul. Forgive him, he was a great man and all of that. Furthermore, he was in jail, poor guy. He was being taken to Rome. Perhaps he was going to be executed. And so we'd kind of pour on the good oil. We'd kind of schmaltz this up a little bit, too, if we wrote a letter, had the paper and the quill pen at hand to be able to do this. But as you look at this now, just look at this beginning verse 12. Notice that he is sharing the gospeling. He is recruiting them by leading the way as a sharer. He is putting into them, in the very act in which they have been putting back to him, and he is enlisting them in the business of pushing, propagandizing this gospel out to others. Let me read this straight through to you now, the rest of chapter 1. And if you want to follow in your version, all right. There's a little danger in having these different versions because you say, that isn't the way this says it. And how come the prof is using that old thing from 30 years ago, incidentally, when this was first published in the Chicago Tribune? The whole New Testament was printed out in the Chicago Tribune in one issue. Nice pushing. The trouble is, it was through. And so I'm pushing it again. Now, whichever way you want to do is perfectly good, and you know how many things you can do simultaneously. I am slow-witted, and if I would hear somebody read, I would probably say, I'll focus on what you're saying. And if you say, that isn't the way I heard it originally, dismiss the thought. Try to put this together. He's now talking about his part in helping them be pushers, propagandizers, promoters. I want to assure you, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in furthering the preaching of the good news. He's putting his jail stuff and his trip to Rome and all of that into the process of preaching the good news. Thus it is generally known throughout the imperial guard, that's what makes us think that he was on the way to Rome and elsewhere, that it is for the sake of Christ that I am in prison. And so most of the Christian brothers have been exceedingly encouraged by my example to declare God's message without any fear of the consequences. Not simply to send him a care package, not simply to say that poor old Paul, he has a genius of getting into trouble, but they are encouraged by my example to declare God's message without any fear of the consequences. You got to have that ingredient in pushing the gospel. I'm at verse 14. Now, verse 15. Some of them, it is true, are actually preaching Christ from jealousy and partisanship. That Paul, he'll mind, though. But there are others who are doing it out of goodwill. These latter, the ones who are preaching the gospel with goodwill, are doing it from love for me. Touchy, isn't it? Are you allowed to believe the gospel and testify to the gospel and so on because you love some other person? Well, how can you help but doing so? Our parents, our pastors. I went mountain climbing out in the Rockies with my pastor, who later on became my colleague in the seminary. Very interesting life that I had with him. I could impossibly think of preaching the gospel, of believing the gospel, of being able to verbalize the gospel without thinking of my pastor Hoyer, later Dr. Hoyer and so on, and I still teach with his son in the same fellowship of our seminary. Well, of course, why, out of love for him, out of love for my father and mother, out of love for dear people who trained me to talk the gospel and to understand it. Of course we are linked together with them. In Ephesians, he uses the phrase, linked in the body of Christ. We're human beings organically connected with one another in this great business of pushing the gospel. A lot of you are picking up some of these human, personal interrelationships right in this place, because it has this tremendous operation of working over the whole keyboard of our insides in order to be related to one another in the business. These latter do it from love for me, for they know that God has put me where I am to defend our right to preach the good news. We not very frequently have the chance to think of a person being put where he is in jail. We like to think of a man being put where he is in a pulpit, being put where he is around a fire, being put where he is in the homestead, time for the evening worship, and the kids come running out with the Bible and with whatever other helps there are. It's wonderful to know that God has put me where I am to defend our right to preach the good news. This sentence is so personal in my own experience that I will not expatiate. But the others are preaching the Christ not sincerely but for their own ends, imagining that they are making my imprisonment harder to bear. That is kind of rough for him to say, but he didn't mind it because he wanted, this is what he says, what difference does it make? Verse 18, all that matters is that in one way or another, from false motives or honest ones, Christ is being known. I am glad of that. Yes, and I expect to be glad. For I know, and now he quits worrying about the falsely motivated ones, I expect to be glad, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, all this will turn out for my highest welfare. If you love me so much, don't say, oh, I wish the guy didn't have to do this. Sure, how wonderful, for it is for my highest welfare. For I eagerly and confidently hope that I shall never disgrace myself, but that at this time, as always hitherto, pretty brash talk, but I guess he backed it up, living or dying, I shall do Christ credit by my unfailing courage. Ooh, that takes quite a man to be willing to say that about himself. Most of us would be a little bit tender. And it's amazing how the Heavenly Father will lead us into a crisis, into a conflict, a confrontation, we know all of these words, just so that we might be able to back off and say, well, hooray, I did it. Thanks to your prayers and to your help. This is going on all the time. In every critical situation, Leo mentioned Bonhoeffer. Well, he died, executed by the government for having run a seminary in exile. He really did. Well, I don't expect to get executed for it. Could be, come to think of it. But while you're at it, you better be doing Christ credit by unfailing courage. Now, these are some public situations. In the private situations, in the interaction up and down the block of people toward other people, school situations, young people facing the first unexpectedly huge sneers against the gospel that can be going on. Same deal is going on. Living or dying, we do Christ credit by unfailing courage. And you see, he's writing this so that they might find the courage. His kind of courage. His kind of courage. And he isn't even bothering to say, you folks don't have courage like that, do you? Well, I had good courage. No, he's writing that they might have this same courageous expression, output, pushing of the gospel toward each other, first of all. You start with one another, and then you are enabled to carry it on elsewhere. Well, he had said living or dying, so he works on that for a minute. He was probably going to be arraigned before some court in the city of Rome, which might cause him to die. As far as we can tell from the letters, the first time he he was not executed, and the second time he was. As I see it, living means Christ and dying something even better. The old A.B. had a beautiful phrase there, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You remember that? And this is a more literal translation. If living on here means having my labor bear fruit, I cannot tell which to choose. That's real life when you're getting some results out of your gospeling. I am undecided between the two, for I long to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far, far better. And yet your needs make it very necessary for me to stay on here. Wherever this was, Philip wasn't in Philippi, it was in Caesarea perhaps, one of those little Jewish towns. And it would be great if I could keep on putting some input of gospeling into you folks for your courage. I am convinced of this, and so I know that I shall stay on and serve you all to help you to develop and to be glad in your faith. Get that? So you will find in me fresh cause for Christian exaltation through having me with you again. That's what happens if I stay alive. And if I die, whatever happens, show yourselves citizens worthy of the good news of the Christ. Citizens. I'm curious that he should use that word. But it's packed into a single verb in the original language. Play the role of good citizens. He's going to bring this up again. This is a letter which has to be listened to. This letter was written to be heard. They didn't hand out mimeographed copies. And so they had to be good listeners to it, and he had to be a good writer. It looks very casual and sometimes cluttered the way this is going, but it is pretty smart because he repeats the same keynotes over and over again. This citizenship thing will come up tomorrow or the next day as we work through this. And the reason he does this is this was a... town of Philippi was a town in which there were many retired soldiers of the Roman army. They had the same citizenship that they had in Rome. It was a sort of outpost of the city of Rome. And so when you use the word citizenship, they have all sorts of shapes of thought that are going through their minds. They're not only citizens of Rome, but they are citizens of God, of the kingdom of God. And so show yourself citizens worthy of the good news of the Christ. Worthy, Goodspeed always will say good news instead of gospel. And that's nice of him, because the word gospel is really tired with a lot of usage, particularly among Lutherans. We've really run it to the ground. Law and gospel, law and gospel, law and gospel. Worthy of the good news of the Christ. And not Christ, but the Christ. This is the great action of God to have his sent one, his Christos in Hebrew, his Mashiach, come down among us and do the big job of putting us together with him. So that whether I come and see you, or I am kept away and only hear news of you, I may know that you are standing firm with one spirit, one purpose, fighting side by side for faith in the good news. Notice this interaction, this fellowship of gospeling that he's talking about. Whether I come and I'm making the noises out loud with you, or whether I stay away and all that happens is that you're getting some letters from me, or you even heard that I died. I died because I was fighting for the gospel. Okay, this word fighting side by side looks a little inappropriate for gospel language, doesn't it? Gospeling language. Fighting side by side for faith in the good news. Well, a word that he uses originally is a word from which we have the word athletics and athlete. It is good-natured fighting. It isn't just bashing people till they die. But it is struggling with people. It is competing with people in the athletic competition. Very interesting word that he uses there. And probably this town of Philippi had its little stadium on the outskirts where the young men, or perhaps even old men, and I guess even the girls, had certain athletic contests in which they vied with one another for exerting their muscles and their brains simultaneously. It is that kind of competition that he's talking about. Not the competition in which you slay people or wound people, but the competition in which you exert yourself with people for the best possible action at this moment. And that is what it means to be fighting with one another side by side. Side by side, it is a competition that isn't solo, but it is a group athletics competition. 11 men in football, we like to watch them. We like to see them pushing each other around in order that one guy can get free with the ball. Hooray, there he goes! And we all stand up and yell, and if he just barely makes it across the finish line, we say, what a runner. What a broken field runner. But it took all the rest of the guys to open the hole for him. And that is what it means to be athleticizing for the faith of the gospel, fighting side by side for faith in the good newsing. Not only that the news was there, but that the opening was made to push it, to promote it, to send it on. Never for a moment, I'm at verse 28, falter before your opponents, for your fearlessness will be a sure sign for them of their coming destruction. Hey, they can't win. It isn't merely that they're going to get plastered or put down, but just that they can't win. But to you it will be an omen from God himself of your deliverance. And here we turn around for a moment to a selfish thought concerning the gospel. I'm in the business of the gospel. Well, come to think of it, I am. I was trying to interpret this. But we are in the business of the gospel. And this, we have a lot of opposition to this. People who don't know whether they should believe in that. People who are quite sure they shouldn't. People here and there who make it a little hard for us to do the job. But as we keep the faith, baby, as we hang in there together, it is a wonderful sign that this is salvation talk. This is rescue talk. This isn't merely public relations or gospel relations or talk stuff, but this is the business in which we end up God's people, even as we already are. And he comes back to this later on, right in a citizen passage, in which he describes how this is the ultimate reach out to God. And the third chapter of Philippians, he replays this whole thing from his own point of view, from his own experience. Not as though I already were perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which God has already apprehended me. This is his idea of reaching out to what we call salvation, a word we have ruined. It's a wonderful thing. It's God in his heaven. If this could be so wonderful, imagine what God has in store for us. If this body could be such a cleverly constructed thing, albeit that it starts falling apart inch by inch, imagine what the glorified body is going to be. Not a wispy body, but a body in which we work for one another. In love never faileth. This thing, you remember, he prayed for his people that their love might abound yet more and more in the experience of having exerted it and in the cleverness of putting it to the right causes. And so he says, this is, to you it will be an omen from God himself of your deliverance, of your ultimate rescue, of your salvation. For you have been granted the privilege not only of trusting in Christ, but of suffering for him. That's why it takes athleticizing, working, fighting together. It takes, encourages our best This isn't a sloppy thing. Now I go to church again. My goodness, that was a short week. Here we are again. I have to leave one of these Sundays out once in a while just to, because they are so boring. They are so much the same thing. Well, it isn't only the Sunday thing, but even the Sunday thing is a terrific refueling for our mutual working together for this thing. Take your part in the same struggle that you have seen me engage in and that you hear I am still keeping up. This is the interchange, the fellowship of the gospel, that they hear he's still at it. He lived for 2 years, this is the end of the book of Acts, talking to his keepers, the soldiers that had to watch over him so he wouldn't run away. He never found a jail that he had to run away from, because it was always interesting there. There were people to sing with, the Philippi story, what is it, Acts, where is this, 15, is it? He converts the jailer at Philippi. And the next day they said, well, you leave now, you can go. He says, oh, no, I can't go. I have to be given the proper credentials as I go here. And I have to come to think of it, there were a few things I would like to tell you before I go. So by whatever appeal there is in our relation to Christ, by whatever, beginning of chapter 2, by whatever incentive there is in love, by whatever participation, there's this fellowship thing again, there is in the Spirit, whatever affection and sympathy, make me perfectly happy by living in harmony. Here it turns a little. At this point, this first chapter was a great case study in what it means to be a Christian. You are not simply saying, okay, God, hit me easy, I believe in you. I believe in Jesus. In fact, I'm even learning some good words about it. But being a Christian means to be engaged in an athletic contest, which is a team job. Each person picks up his particular part in the team job. The team job is to keep this thing going to one another. It's an athletic contest in which we're running around with the buckets and the bandages and what is this stuff that you drink nowadays that doesn't taste so good, but it's so good for you? Thank you. All right, we're running around with the iced buckets of Gatorade for each other and so on. It's a team job, an athletic contest. I got to dig out that word, got the book lying back here with the kindling. Got to find that word. It's the very way that it is. Where is this fighting word? It's in chapter 1, verse, fighting side by side. It's verse 27. It's a long verse. Fighting side by side. Verse 27. This is really sin at luntes. Te pistai to evangeliu. Sin atluntes, the verb. Together, carrying out the athletic contest of pushing that gospel through to one another, buckets of Gatorade and stuff, and to the outside, there's some guys there that don't want to let us through. Make way for the gospel. Stiff-arm the opposition out of the way. And this is a very inside task. I have to get inside of the human mind as I say the gospel to somebody that hasn't believed it. And he has to see me, what Leo was calling, what was that phrase, the stuff that doesn't go with words, but it goes with the person, the action. They see us doing this thing. We look good to them. He's picking this up very richly again in the second chapter here in a few minutes. The kind of people that we have to be, confirming, affirming the word of life to our world. Any questions at this point? Any little dreams that have been going through your mind? Corroborations of this fellowship of the gospeling? We are engaged in the common task. You notice how even St. Paul recedes into the team, you see. Even if he's out of commission at a moment making the noises, he can still write letters. And he is still encouraging these people and thanking them for helping him. How could they help him when he was in jail in wherever the jail was, Caesarea Philippi, different Philippi town? Well, I guess it's the same town, come to think of it. So he must have been in jail probably down the line already a little bit farther. No, Caesarea Philippi was one, and this was the Asia Minor Philippi town. And so they had a little sense of belonging to one another. And these Roman veterans that were living in the city of Philippi, they had a great sensation of a team job with those other fellows that were already the targets of St. Paul's gospeling. Because wherever he went, he number one, if he was in jail, okay, the jailer gets talked to. If he was en route, the charioteer or the mule driver or whatever this bundle of people was that they were carrying him on to the next spot, they were the targets. Wherever Paul was, there were targets. And if they were Christians gathered about him, the Christians were the targets. And Paul was the target. They were talking to him. They were helping him rejoice that he belonged to God through Jesus Christ. Wherever they went, they were Christ men. Christ men, cross men, St. Olaf. Okay, any extension of remarks at this point?
It's very often that the church lacks the teamwork.
Because they
seem to have an abundance.
Good question. Well, I start rattling. Why do you think?
Volunteer organization. Industryism.
Why does industry fall on its face? Not a voluntary organization. And it too suffers from the same of the malaise of the church. My goodness, I had just gone through some of our little savings to DuPont Glorforgan falls on its face. It sure did, and so they had to pass it on. I don't hesitate to say this because they were good guys and nobody lost any money. But the reason they fell on their face was that a lot of their investments in this and that, this and that. Why does stuff fall on its face? Church, I suppose, is the number one demonstration. Oh, Roman Catholic Church, just sinking down, you say. Are they, suppose they're over? Suppose it's true? No, it's going to be awfully much better than the years in which there were 250 million of them. Oh, they couldn't lose. They've been losing like everything, closing up schools and universities. Interestingly enough, I haven't heard of where the Roman Catholics closed up one of their hospitals. They've got such nice women that work in them. One that was the director of the School of Nursing in St. Mary's in St. Louis. I happened to know her because I was ministering to her sweet old mother. And they would sit and visit with me a little bit, these lovely nuns that were working in that place. And I remember this strapping 6-foot lady who was the director of the School of Nursing. She said to me, I am not the contemplative type. But she had muscle. Okay, but that's a great question. How come that the church doesn't athleticize, that it isn't flexing its muscles sometimes? Any other input to this? A volunteer, you said, that's one thing. In other words, volunteer in the sense of take it or leave it. Doesn't make much difference. Yeah.
I don't think we take the body idea seriously. I think we come from a culture that is pretty individualistic. People are individuals and
all right. Now, you use the body picture. What is the picture that they use in Philippians for this? The sharing picture. Yeah, same deal. Same thing exactly. All right, we don't take it seriously. We haven't developed the skill for doing it. St. Paul describes the list of the skills in 1 Corinthians 12 that are useful in the church. Calls them the gifts of the Spirit. Which one does he say is really the inescapable sine qua non? You got to have that one. Which one is it?
Love.
That's right. And love means that. What did Jesus say it means that you love somebody? You give up your life for him. That doesn't mean necessarily you die for him. Notice how St. Paul worked through this death and life business either way. But you don't necessarily give up. You don't necessarily quit living as you give up your life. But as I give up my life for my dear wife, kids, fellow members of my church, synod, etc. As I give up my life for them, I literally am making them the bearers of my existence. I am literally causing them to have what I have. And as I am doing this, St. Paul says, I am exerting the energy of an athletic contest. There's another side to this athletic contest thing, this volleyball and so on. As we do that, you do this against your will? You do this because it really is a repugnant thing? You're having a heck of a lot of fun in athleticizing for the gospel, in the accent of the gospeling. It is exciting, you say. It is worthy of your best effort. You are really hanging in there. And you're hanging in there with other people, and we'll work on that here in a minute in chapter 2. It is a unified operation. Other comments so far as you're reflecting on the first chapter, please. Why would that be?
Well, to me, they don't want to commit that much of themselves. They take too much time from other things to not do it.
Along that same line, there's something that's happened in our church, and so forth, that people don't want to commit a block of time very far in advance, such as a 2-week Bible teaching. Whether it's, they say, I don't know if I will be available at that time. They don't want to commit themselves in January for May, for instance, or for June.
Are we failing in the work of the church to indicate which are really the long-term commitments? There are some commitments in the church that are long-term. For instance, I can think of one long-term commitment. I wasn't given a slot on a sheet, but I was told, church work, Ephesians 5, I was told that this long term, what am I thinking of? For richer or poorer, for better or worse. I'm thinking of marriage. Marriage is a terribly holy thing. It is a church thing. It is a body of Christ thing. St. Paul has this totally identified with the body of Christ. Dorothy and I, what did Leo say? You don't quote figures on this. We've been at it for quite a while.
Quoted
46 years, that's right. And we were told when we undertook this that it would be pretty long. I have a hunch we didn't think it was going to be so long, but we were still at it. Athleticizing, it's kind of fun even at long last, long lasting. Is this altogether bad that people will say, I'd like to sign up for only 2 weeks of this or that? Why do they say that? Is it that they hate the Lord Jesus, or what is it that causes people to say, oh, not all year, My own parish has a system of recruiting me. I'm a layman in my parish for how about a month, Prof? Only four Sundays. How about just a month for Bible class input? Is that bad?
I imagine that it gives more people the opportunity to take part in it. Otherwise, in so many congregations, you've got a core of committed people at this time. There are other people very often that don't feel like they can butt into that seat, you know, and do something. They feel kind of intimidated by that.
All right.
Also, you get additional input.
Additional
input. But also, and the person who makes the commitment finds out whether they really want that commitment. You know, if they make a commitment for 2 weeks, you can always renew the commitment. You can always contract to go another 2 weeks or a month or 6 months.
All right. Please. You almost had two simultaneously, didn't you? But that's right. I'm kidding about the Baltimore Convention. Yeah.
Commit yourself to march to somebody else's drum beat for a long period of time when you have your own beat that you'd like to have. And that's part of the problem of the church is in their efficiency, but efficiency is in the name of the game. You have probably as many reasons for being in the church as you have people in the church. One person that chants music problem, a little puddle. Another person chants to be have good music. Another person is education. Everybody has their own drum beat. I personally don't want to commit myself to a long time march to someone else's drum beat that I don't think is the beat I want to follow. I'd like to set a different beat.
And isn't it wonderful that you can have in the church a lot of people who are great at, as Leo said, at listening? We aren't necessarily jamming the pulpit or the lectern, but we are growing as we are listening. I am a teacher. I've been talking at people for many, many years. I've been a pastor. And I find how demanding this is that I should be listening to my pastor or others whom he invites into that pulpit and gathering from it and making a good display of listening. It's kind of useful that the other people, and I have a lot of students that worship with us in our parish, I don't believe I've ever thought this through before, that it's a kind of useful charism that they can see that Dern Prof can also pay attention to another guy from time to time. In the name of Jesus, by the way, not just for the sake of being quiet or for the sake of being a good game man, but for the sake of growing. That old guy has to grow also. He has to take in word and sacrament. Nice to see that he can do that. I'm not too sure that I do a good enough job at it. My wife says I rich too much as I listen to preaching. And the seat of the trouble is the trouble of the seat. Maybe where we were married. Yeah. Yeah, and I think the church does a bad job, I'm sure I did when I was a pastor, of recruitment of folks for these positions. Or maybe we do a bad job of constructing the jobs. The jobs ought to be an opportunity to push the gospel. I'm using the drug term when I say push. You're a committed person and you'd like to encourage other people into this commitment. Vacation school, ooh, kids, it's not too tough. But always you're gospeling. You're causing people to rub up against the Lord Jesus. You're taking him into this circle. You are even enhancing some of the business and the landscaping and all sorts of other chore jobs that we let ourselves in for in the parish, in the church. church.
Oh my goodness.
Maybe in our spiritual, we aren't gospeling enough amongst ourselves.
Amongst ourselves. St. Paul has this great verse that I quoted over and over last week from Galatians 6. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. Here are some of the most underprivileged, underfed people in the world, the Christians, who haven't been listening to the gospel. Well, we've run out of time, so let me read to you what we will be picking up next. Appeal there is in our relation to Christ, by whatever incentive, motivation there is in love, by whatever participation there is in the Spirit, capital S, whatever affection and sympathy make me perfectly happy by living in harmony with the same attitude of love, with the same feeling and purpose, do not act for selfish ends or from vanity, but modestly treat one another as your superiors. Do not take account of your own interests, but of the interests of others as well. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he possessed the nature of God, he did not grasp at equality with God, but laid it aside to take on the nature of a slave and become like other men. When he had assumed human form, he still further humbled himself and carried his obedience so far as to die, and to die upon the cross. That is why God has greatly exalted him and given him his name above all others, so that in the name of Jesus everyone should kneel in heaven and on earth and under the world, and everyone should acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and thus glorify God the Father. That passage rang the bell. Good morning.